Amen. Are you ready for the word? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's get started in this. While you're turning, I'll get organized here. 2 Timothy 3. And verse number 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. A lot of people don't like the reproof part, right? For correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God is a training manual given to us. It's to instruct us how to function in the same power that Jesus walked in. When you come to church, I believe you're coming to Bible school. You're coming to Holy Ghost school. You're learning how to move out in this power and how to even speak the Word of God over your life, that you experience God's blessings in your life. Thank you, Lord, for your promises and blessings. And I mentioned this last week, but there are a whole lot of messages that I can speak on. You know, I seek God very diligently to make sure what I'm preaching, I believe, is in line with what He wants for me to bring that week, or at least within the topical matter He wants discussed for the season that we're in. Because there's a lot of messages I can minister that will be biblically correct, that will be accurate, but it may not be exactly what we need at the time. So I mentioned again last week, I could be teaching on all the apologetics, proofs of the Word of God. I could be teaching on the historical accuracy of the Word and the archaeological discoveries of the Word, the philosophical, psychological impacts of the Word of God. We could cover a lot of topics, and they may be accurate, but it may not be what we need for that moment in time. And as we mentioned before, God's coming back for a glorious church, right? A church without spot or wrinkle. And we know Jesus is coming soon. Every sign points to His soon return. I believe, I personally wonder if we have 10 years left. Or more, actually, I'm on 10 years. I think we have 10 years left. And I'm not prophesying, I'm just calculating. Amen? Does anybody wonder how I get 10 years left? Have you not heard this before? You forget? Okay. We understand that the Lord said a day with the Lord is a thousand years and a thousand years is a day, right? We know He said He was coming back after 2 days. That would be 2,000 years. And at Y2K at the year 2000, everybody was looking for the potential return of Jesus. I mean, there were blogs, or I don't know, books written, articles written. Is Jesus coming now in the year 2000? And I was fairly certain He wasn't. In fact, I was positive He wasn't. Because most people start counting their 2,000 years at the birth of Jesus. Do you follow me? In other words, we call 0 AD the time of the birth of Jesus. And if we count 2,000 years from there, we come to 2,000 AD. Which means some people were looking for Him to return right then. The thing is, those 2,000 years aren't discussed as the time since the birth of Jesus. It's called the age of the church. The church age. And the church was not birthed in 2000 or in 0 AD. It was birthed on the day of Pentecost. Amen. Nearly 2,000 years ago. So I want to count 2,000 years from the day of Pentecost. Now we know Jesus was crucified. We believe. We don't know it for sure. But our best guesses are, theologians' best guesses are, He was crucified when He was 33 years old. Again, there is no scriptural proof of that. Do you know how we get to 33 years old? Does anybody know how we get to 33 years old? Anybody? I'm just curious. Well, I'm glad she knows. Here's how they get it. They know He began His ministry at 30 years old. That's spelled out in Scripture. And then they count out of Scripture how many Passovers are recorded that He went to. And they say, well, we see in Scripture He went to 3 Passovers. Well, maybe Scripture left out five of them. I mean, it wouldn't be beyond comprehension to say maybe they skipped seven of them and really he was crucified at 40, because 40 is a very biblical number. But we tend to agree he was crucified at 33. See, you would think, well, if he was crucified at 33, it'd be 33 A.D. And so 2,000 years plus 33 A.D. would make it 2033. He's coming back. That would be the rapture date. However, virtually all historians agree he was not actually baptized at 0 A.D. Born at 0 A.D. Because of calendar shifts, going from one calendar system to another, the number of days in a year, leap years and everything else added in. They actually believe he was either born in 6 B.C. or 4 B.C. So if he was, and I lean towards 6 B.C., some of the signs tend to indicate that. So if he was born in 6 B.C. and we add 33 years, that we come up to 27 A.D., he was crucified. Do you follow me on this? Do you guys enjoy this at all? 27 A.D., he's crucified. Now we add 2,000 years to 27 A.D., we come up to 2027 A.D., which minus 2017 is 10 years. I think we're in that time frame. I'm not staking my calling upon it or my salvation upon it. The Bible says you won't know the day or the hour, but it says you will know the season. And so I believe, you know, we can project these things. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. That's my best guess. And so if it is 10 years to go and God's coming back for a glorious church, and I look out right now, I don't see a glorious church. I see a lot of it being a struggling church, a trying to get by church, a hanging on church. If not, you know, in the anointing, many are hanging on financially. The church has not yet moved into its position of having the devil under its feet. Although we're seeing some worldwide signs of that shift starting to take place, at least politically, even in the church. Miracles are taking place right now worldwide out of the church like has never happened in the history of mankind. If you take time to investigate, miracles around the world are manifesting at a high rate. Praise be to God. The dead are being raised. Blind eyes are opening. Limbs were growing out. Bill Johnson, I believe his church in California, right? Bill Johnson has had case after case of metal disappearing from people's bodies. And what the metal was doing restored by genuine bone and tissue or whatever else. Praise God. I want that in here. I want every miracle we can think of in here. I want no one suffering in any way, limited by the world system. So we're not there yet, but we're moving that direction. But as we've said in the past, we've got a long way to go and a short time to get there. Watch old Bandit run. We've got a long way to go and a short time to get there, which means God's got to compress. He has to compress our training. Remember, we went into the message last year of our high-speed accelerated training in these end times, that just like Jesus taught the disciples at high speed, they went from suddenly to immediately to anon to, you know, suddenly again. They would be training, testing, learning, applying for 3.5 years. Well, I believe God has that in mind for us. I did the message Thursday night of how God, I believe, is starting to wean us off of the world and the world dependency for our enjoyment, for our entertainment, for our excitement, and he's starting to addict us to want nothing but his kingdom. Well, I believe that's a vital part to deliver us from the distractions of the world to full-time training mindsets. Do you see this? So again, we've got a long way to go, a short time to get there. God has to accelerate our training, which means we don't have time for a lot of lessons we could teach that may be biblically accurate, but are not producing the shift we need in our life. As we were praising God and I was thinking about this, out of nowhere, now I believe God many times is the nowhere, but I remembered a program I have not seen since it came on probably 40 years ago or so, an episode of the program MASH. Do you guys remember MASH? Now, some of the young people probably never seen it or maybe seen some episodes. Those who grew up with MASH probably never missed an episode. It was a top program in its time. Even though it wasn't totally conservative, it was very popular. And we always watched MASH. And during the run of the program, they had seasons where they shifted characters, where one would leave the show, another one would come in. And they had I remember the program, it just came to me this morning, I'd forgotten all about it. The program where Major Winchester came in. Was he a major? Major Winchester? You guys remember Winchester? Winchester was the snooty doctor. He came in, you know, a few seasons into the run of the show. And Dr. Major Winchester was a renowned surgeon in the United States, known for his expertise, known for his quality of work, known for his genius, and he gets drafted. Ends up in the MASH, and he comes in with his nose all up in the air. I'm going to show you guys how to do surgery. I'm going to show you how to do it right. And Hawkeye and Honeycutt, I believe it was at the time. I'm amazed I can even remember these characters. Must be a God thing. They're saying, you don't understand, things are different over here. It's not like it is in the United States. It's different over here. He's going, yeah, right. You know, I know how to do surgery. You guys are going to train me? I don't think so. So they get into their first rush of, there's a battle, and they're flooded with people needing surgery all of a sudden. And there's Honeycutt and Hawkeye doing high-speed surgery, just tying things off, getting things where the patient can live. And does anybody remember this episode? There's Winchester over there very slowly doing this precise surgery on one patient. And they're backing up. And the other doctor saying, you need to hurry. Nurses saying, you need to hurry. We've got all these people. You need to get them. Go. And he's saying, you don't understand. I do one thing at a time. And I do it very, very well. I can't remember that quote. I do one thing at a time, and I do it very, very well. And he's taken forever on this one patient. And in the meantime, nobody's getting to the other patients. They're potentially dying. And finally, he realizes what's going on. And he's humbled. So after they finish the rush, he comes to the other guy and says, I've got to apologize. I didn't realize how it was going to be. I feel totally inept over here. And basically lets them show him how to do things, how to just get them alive, stabilized, and go to the next guy because you got a bunch of people who need to stabilize. And so what you're wondering, why is he even going into this, right? Dr. Winchester was trying to do everything perfect and cover everything, and it was taking too long, and he was losing a lot of what he needed to get done. I believe God's got us in MASH operation right now to some level. We don't have time to do everything and cover every subject. See, I can go into the archaeological discoveries of the Bible, and I can spend a year on that. You know, we have 2,000 years of biblical discovery, archaeological discovery. And you know what? We spend a year and we know about all these discoveries, that whatever we retained, and would not have been built up in faith. And so I believe God's got us as a church in precise training of exactly what we need for that moment in time. When we go to the conferences, I believe they're precise training for exactly what God wants released to us for that season or even that period that we're in to go to the next step. That's why I believe it's so important to stay in the training. I remember when math, I'm kind of rambling right now and I've got a lot to cover, so I can't ramble too much. I remember a math class I took in college. And I went and I saw he was teaching by the book. I read the book, part of the book we were covering, and, you know, looked at it and I said, well, this is easy. It's some kind of matrix class. I don't remember what it was. Oh, this is easy. So I didn't go to class. I go to tests. I'd find a syllabus of what we were supposed to cover, go take tests, and I was acing every test. And Then we came to the final, and I answered every question on the test perfectly. And I got, I don't know, a C or something like that. I think it was the teacher knew I wasn't in his class, was not happy with me. But anyway, I went to see him. I said, I answered these problems correctly. He said, yes, but you didn't do it how I showed you to do it in the class. Oh, so I got the right answer. I did it how the book says do it, but I didn't do it his way to do it. So I ended up getting a B for the class. And the point I'm trying to make with that is we've got to make sure we're in class to find out what God's saying. How to get a hold of what he's doing right now. Amen? And so last week I started lining out what we teach in here and how what I teach all has a purpose. Nothing taught in here is by accident or just grabbed out of the air. We have a purpose. We started with looking at how everything ties back to our original seven steps or seven P's of fulfilling your destiny, right? Because we're trying to go into our destiny. And so to refresh very quickly, we talked about seven steps, all starting with a P, that began with purpose, end with process, to keep you in the path or plan of God for your life. The first P being purpose is we found out we all have the same purpose. Which is that purpose? To know God. Thank you, Casey. You get eight. 2 points. You were first. To know Jesus. To know God. To have relationship with the creator of all of the heavens. Creator God wants to be our friend, right? And we were made for fellowship. We were made to be his friends. That is our entire purpose for every single person ever birthed on this planet. To know him. Many have fallen short of that, right? I want to know him. That's what Paul cried out, that I may know him, right? Philippians 3:10. Then we find out once you come to know God, he'll reveal to you a personal plan for your life. What does God want you to do? What is your assignment? What is your calling? Where does he want you to go to church? Where does he want you to live? What is his entire package of assignment for your life? And then we find out this. Whatever God calls you to do, whatever his plan for you is, will always be greater than you can do of yourself. You may try to do it of your own ability, but eventually you'll run out of your own strength, your own wisdom, and your own finances. You're going to need God's help to do his plan. That way, when you're trying to do the plan, you don't disconnect from the purpose. Right? When you find that God's got a great calling on your life, a great plan for your life, hey, it will keep you on your face before God. God, you know I can't do this of myself. And he'll let you run and try for a while. He'll let you kind of run out there and do your own thing, and eventually you're going to hit a wall and say, God, help me. And he's going to say, okay, come back to the flock, come back to where I'm directing you, and let's get this thing done. And he'll lead you all the way into your destiny, right? So you find that the plan is greater than you can do, so you know that you need God's provision. Step number three, you need God's resources. You need his strength, wisdom, finances, healing, connections, everything. Whatever you're going to need for your plan, you need God's provision for it. And we've all by now run into that opportunity of a need for provision. God, I need you. I don't think there's anybody here has never said, God, I need you. We've all said, God, I need you at one time or another. Right? You need his provision. But how do we get his provision? How can we receive it? Well, we have discovered that God's provision is a form of his promises. Now, we're going through this quickly because we covered it in more detail last week. The promises are verses of scripture or passages that guarantee you certain provision from God's kingdom. In other words, there are promises that deal with divine healing, promises that deal with financial increase, that your marriage will be blessed, your children will serve God, promises that deal with wisdom and strength and refreshing. One of my favorite is he knows his sheep and his sheep know his voice. Promises that deal with us hearing God. Including all of Deuteronomy 28, where you'll be the head and not the tail, above only, never beneath, right? So God has promises. Okay, God's got a promise. How do I get my provision out of a promise? Well, we found that there are spiritual principles. Step number four. The principles are the spiritual laws that, if activated, guarantee God's results in your life. Do you see this? In other words, faith is a spiritual principle. Through faith, you can move mountains. Not may move mountains. You can move mountains. You will move mountains if you have faith. Right? And faint not. Principles of of honoring your parents, you'll have long life and peace. Principles of worshiping God and His presence will come into your worship place. In fact, a couple years ago, we spent quite a while looking at different spiritual principles. We covered, I believe, over 50 spiritual principles out of the Word. That if activated, you get the results of the Word. So what the principles do, the principles unlock the promises to release the provision to fulfill the plan. Shall I say that again? The principles unlock the promises to access the provision to fulfill the plan. And all of it keeps you in purpose, which is to know Him. So once we are able to access these promises and we use the principles to open up what God says is ours, the result is step number six, power. You receive power, right? The power may come in the form of healing, may come in the form of supernatural financial blessing, in the form of the love of God, the supernatural love of God. By the way, I have a book in the back. Never mind. I should have worn my t-shirt this morning. Think of that. Maybe tonight. Healing, strength, wisdom, prosperity. These are all aspects of the power of God released. So the power is actually unlocked provision. It's manifested provision. And then we talked about step seven, which is process. You guys remember what process is? One of the most vital steps is process. Scripture says in Romans 8:14, they which be led of the Spirit are the sons of God. Process is the daily getting up every day and seeking God for what He'd have you do that day. What He'd have you say, where He'd have you go, what He'd have you study, what He'd have you release. Process is actually purpose on a daily basis. Did you follow that? Process is daily getting with God. In other words, we talk about a process, we talk about a step-by-step application of something to get a result. Well, process for us is step-by-step daily getting with God, finding what He'd have us to do today to get to fulfilling that plan. And so process is daily operating in purpose. And actually, all this becomes a cycle. You're always going from faith to faith and glory to glory. Level of manifestation to level of manifestation. But this process, whenever you need something from God, in fact, we define provision as His grace. Whatever God has called you to do it properly, will always follow this process or this pattern. Pattern would be a good one too, wouldn't it? That's a P. Whatever you're believing for God is going to come through, activating it by using principles on a promise. And there's no way around it. You're not going to beg God into His glory. You're not just going to go to church often enough to think, oh, that's good enough. I've been to church, now I'm going to have the glory of God. It comes through actual application of these steps. You know, this ought to be something that we really would embrace and say, I want to do this. Because we live our life operating by process steps. Are y'all still with me? I mean, you make a cake. There are steps you take. And you do most of it in a certain order. You don't put the milk in the oven before you mix it with the flour stuff. And hey, it'd be quicker. I'll just put all the stuff in the oven one at a time. You're going to get baked eggs, curdled milk. There's a process you do it. We talked last week about troubleshooting a car. There's a process of steps you go through to work on a car. Whatever you do, you've learned to do it in a set of steps to get a result. And the kingdom of God is the most guaranteed, reliable system that has ever existed. But it operates by certain principles that always produce the same results. We should always be thinking in terms of what is God's plan for me? What do I need for it? What promises will produce it? And what principles will unwrap that in my life? That you're always thinking in those terms, that it comes down to how do I apply this, we'll call it a formula, although faith is not a formula, you apply this set of operational steps to get God's results. Because you just don't throw some ingredients together and say, hey, it's going to be a cake. Amen. You first have some knowledge of what goes into a cake and what to put it on. Well, I'm going to make a cake. I'm going to hurry. I'm going to put on broil. So you caught that one, didn't you? You're not going to bake the cake on broil. It's going to be on 350 degrees or whatever the recipe calls for, 425 or whatever. And so I've made a few box cakes in the past. I know what to set the oven on. In the same way, God's kingdom, His steps for your life, will always follow this flow. And if it doesn't, you won't fully get His results. You'll be marrying your own efforts into it, and you will get iron mixed with clay. You'll get a watered-down result. Something less than the best. So we also have taught in here, just to shift gears, we've taught in here about five steps of living by faith, right? Revelation, meditation, application. Application is three steps: speaking, acting, and standing. Manifestation and restoration. So we thought, hey, if there's seven steps of destiny, five steps of living by faith, they should be able to cooperate. In other words, they should interconnect, because they both are getting us to the same place, right? So we found out that revelation comes out of our purpose. To know God, you're going to get revelation, in particular, of your plan. Then we skip some steps and we come down to, okay, now I need to meditate what God has promised me or He's told me. So there's a meditation of what God's promised you can have. This would be meditating the promises, which are the applications of speak, act, and stand. That ties to the principles of God. Then when we find that there's power released, that would be your manifestation. Amen. And then the end result of process is total restoration. You're going through the cycle often enough that you've got every promise of God manifested in your life. You're healed. You're prosperous. Your marriage is blessed. Your children are serving God. You have joy unspeakable. In fact, nothing missing, nothing broken. That's restoration. But I want to give you another name for this restoration this morning. Let me get a good color here. Another name for this restoration or the end of your process is the glory. That's our target of all of this. And of course, in the glory, that takes us back to purpose, because in the glory, you will be in total 100% full-time communion with God when you're in the glory. You'll be in His cloud. You will always be led of the Spirit. You will always be aware of what He's doing. And so we're after going through these. This is just another way of breaking down these to get to the glory of God. And so every message that we preach in here, for the most part, will tie to these steps in this chart. You know, they play ball games, and sometimes they have to stop the clock because the football gets kicked in the stands or the ball gets thrown into the crowd or whatever, and they got to, hey, look, let's go get the ball. You know, did you guys play Little League baseball like I did when I was younger, just play backyard baseball? Did you ever see the movie The Sandlot? That's how I grew up. We had neighborhood teams. We practiced all the time. You know, we were playing each other in other blocks and stuff. Even when we weren't playing organized baseball, we were playing baseball all the time or football. And one of the biggest challenges was somebody had hit a long fly into the field and you had to go find a baseball. Kind of like when it goes over the fence and the St. Bernard's got the dog. Game shut down, no ball. We can't play till we find a ball. I don't know how many times it happened to me growing up. We couldn't find a baseball or had to stop the game and search for the ball. Kind of like when I golf. Amen. When I golf, I take about 2 dozen balls, and we'll just let that one go. Let's hit another one. And so the point I'm making is I don't have time to get out of bounds here. I don't have time to be swinging at things that are out in the field somewhere that may be true, may be accurate, may be valuable to some level, but it's not in line with where we're going in this short time that we have. So I've taken a little bit of effort, and I've outlined many of the topics of subjects we teach in here repeatedly to let you see how they tie into this diagram. Are you ready for this? Now, everything that we teach is going to come in the form of a revelation. So let me write this over here. Out of purpose, and we've got it over here, but I'm going to write it again over here. Revelation. And of course, the number one revelation that we've got to receive to go anywhere with Jesus is the cross. Let me write that one up as well. Our premier revelation is the cross, because the revelation of the cross keeps us tied into purpose. Do you see that? Knowing Jesus brings us into connection with our purpose. I've got some sidetracks trying to pull on me, and I don't have time to go there right now. So now that we go to the cross, we understand we become a new creation through Jesus, right? What do we call our new nature once we are born again? We just taught a whole series on it. Righteousness. Did I lose you guys? So I want to discuss now different revelations we get in here that we have to teach on to get to this end goal of the glory. Because I just can't teach you about purpose, plan. There's things I've got to teach individually that deal with these to get us to the end result. So why don't we just spend a few months teaching on in here a revelation of righteousness. That we are new creations in Christ Jesus. You're not who you used to be. You're now born again. And you are born without sin because of the power of God, right? He gave us a new nature. So righteousness actually ties into many of these. Through righteousness, let me grab some different colors here. We'll use the red here. Through righteousness, we know that it ties us to purpose. What's our purpose? To know God. What does righteousness do? It gives us access to God. Your right nature gives you access to God. When Jesus died on the cross, this is the veil of the temple, was torn in two from top to bottom, rent in twain, right? Giving man access from the holy place to the Holy of Holies, representing we now have access to enter God's throne room boldly. Why? We've been made as righteous as Jesus. So righteousness ties us back to purpose. But also, Wrong color. Righteousness ties us to provision. How does righteousness tie us to provision? What's that? Access. What righteousness does is, and that's right, righteousness comes with rights to the things of the kingdom. Now that you've been made righteous, you've now been made an heir, and you have rights to everything God said you could have, which is provision. You have rights to all. You have, because you're born again, you have rights to healing, rights to prosperity, rights to authority. You have rights to all these things because of your new nature. So righteousness guarantees us access to God and rights to everything the kingdom has, even to do everything Jesus said he would do. Righteousness also ties us to the promises. We have access to all the promises that deal with what God said we could have. But also righteousness is a promise in itself. In other words, righteousness is a promise you have to work your faith for. You have to confess over your life, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You got to cast down condemnation. You got to work the word in these areas. We could even tie it to principles if we wanted to. Many of these could touch on every one. But righteousness becomes a key to stay in this process, in this entire flow of steps. Because if you think you're still a sinner, follow me on this for a minute. Many Christians, in fact, I would venture most Christians, even though they're born again, still think they're sinners. Well, you know, all my righteousness is as filthy rags. I'm just a sinner. I'm a worm with God. What does that do in this flow? Well, one, because you think you're still a sinner, you don't realize the access you have to God. Condemnation will block you from coming in because you won't feel worthy to go into God. You won't realize God's provision you're guaranteed of having because you won't feel like you deserve that provision. So the promises of God that are spelled out in Scripture over and over again, thousands of promises, those promises become hollow to you and meaningless, and you even have to apply them to some generation 2,000 years ago. Maybe it was meant for them, but not for today. Why? Because you don't know who you are. And then, of course, the promises of God. You won't be able to access them because of condemnation. Even when you think it belongs to you, you'll try to get it. And you'll be trying to pray, God, I believe I receive. And the devil will say, who are you to think that God would ever bless you? Remember our teachings on condemnation? Condemnation becomes the number one faith blocker in our lives. Well, you know, you've missed church, or you didn't read your Bible, or, you know, you watched that. And so condemnation will just come and absolutely devour your ability to walk in the power and increase of God, right? The next thing we teach on in here. The end times. We teach in here a lot about the end times. We go into the Old Testament prophecies about what it's going to be like at the time of the end. We don't teach so much about the millennial reign of Christ and about the tribulation. We're teaching about the manifestation of the glory of God on the church. So we're teaching out of Haggai and Zechariah and Isaiah and Ezekiel about times of restoration of all things, even the book of Acts, that's what that's out of. That God's coming back for a triumphant church that has put the devil under his feet. Why? Because we need to know what our goal is. If you think your goal is survival, you'll be targeting that. And that's what I was taught when I was first saved. They taught us we're just hanging on till Jesus comes again, holding on to the last knot of that frayed rope. Oh, Lord, help me hang on. The thought of winning never even occurred to us. Y'all are quiet in here today. Does anybody remember that? Anybody identify? I mean, remember we were just trying to hang on? Oh, if we can just hold on to our salvation. We couldn't progress beyond salvation because we were just trying to hold on to our salvation until the rapture. And God never meant us to be hanging on. He meant us to be overcoming. So we go into these prophecies, Ezekiel 36, Zechariah 10, Haggai 1 and 2. We go into these prophecies about God bringing an age of restoration at the time of the end. Amen. His great army rising up out of Joel chapter 2. Why? Because that takes us back. Let me grab a different color here so we don't blend together too bad. The end times take us to His plan. Right? That's His plan for us. It may not be your individual part of the plan, but your plan is you're going into the glory. In fact, we could even take it down here. Come out the back door. End times are taking us to the glory, which is also ties to the finish of our process, the full restoration of all things. Then we teach on, are you getting anything out of this? We teach on our callings. We teach on fivefold ministry. We teach on being a business leader. We teach on provision to be wealthy. We teach on expect God to move in your life in powerful ways, to expect the gifts of the Spirit, to expect the miraculous to be in your life. So we're talking about your individual calling and plan, which we've discussed that. So this is definitely ties us back to plan again. We also teach on the love of God. Supernatural love. Right? That it's an anointing. It's a nature, and it's a fruit that God wants all three manifested in our lives. So we're talking about the love of God. That actually touches on virtually every one of these. Let me just make lines to a few of them. Love takes us to provision. For one, it is a provision. God's given us provision to walk in love. Right? We also know that faith worketh by love. So it helps us access our provision. Love is also a promise. We can walk in the same love that God, that Jesus walked in. And it says not only that, we'll become one as He and the Father are one. The body of Christ will become united through this love. So love is a promise. And then also, love is a principle. So many blessings of the kingdom of God come into manifestation when we walk in love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not boast. All become principles to take us into God's best. And I believe the love of God is actually what the glory is composed of. So what I'm getting at, what I'm trying to get at in this teaching, so as far as we go through these are what we teach on. But everything we teach on ties back to this original process and plan that we're trying to go into to manifest the glory. To finish your calling, to stay connected to God. To finish your course. Paul said, there's one hope of your calling. I want to finish mine. We also teach, and understand this is a shortened list. We teach on healing. Now again, healing can virtually touch on every one of these. I'm going to call it a provision and a promise. In other words, you have a promise of healing, right? And there's principles you have to apply to get it. I guess we called it a principle. But as well, healing is a form of power. And you need healing to stay in your process. Very little shuts down your daily walking with God as being sick. Do you understand that? I mean, I found out going way back, well, I've had pain since then. When I have pain in my body, I'm focused on one thing, getting rid of the pain. Virtually all my prayers when I'm in pain, when I'm in any major pain, are, in Jesus' name, I'm healed. I'm healed. He sent His word and healed me, delivered me from all destruction. I'm healed. I am focused on whatever I got to do to get rid of that pain. For that period, the pain is on my body. Right? So what happens is healing keeps us in accelerated process. Because if you're sick, you can't step into very much of it. But I'll leave it off, not for the sake of having too many arrows on there. The next one. Covenant. Covenant. Covenant is our purpose. How many are in covenant with God? Covenant is a contract or an agreement with regard to relationships. And God has brought us into a covenant to be His best friend, to be in relationship with Him. So it's important we learn about covenant, know that God has said covenants are unbreakable. That He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Neither height nor depth nor any other creature separate you from the love of God. We have a covenant with God. But covenant is also a principle. How do you like all these arrows? Well, we did the different colors. Covenant is also a principle. If two or more shall agree, it'll be done. Right? Two or three gather together. I'm in the midst of them. One shall put 1,000 to flight. Two shall put 10,000 to flight. There are principles aligned with agreement in the body of Christ. Happened the day of Pentecost. They were all in one accord. And by the way, I've listened to Dr. Bodum's message when he was here on a Thursday night. I've reworded some of it in what I'm about to say. But he made a statement that I loved, to paraphrase it. It says in Acts chapter 2 that on the day of Pentecost, they're all in one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And he brought this out. The reason it was suddenly, and the reason it was rushing, was because after 6,000 years, the Spirit of God could not wait to fully inhabit man again. That's how anxious the Spirit of God is to inhabit our lives. Amen. In a covenant fashion. I'll get out in a minute. A subset of covenant that we teach in here at times is divine order. It says in Psalm 133, the oil flows from the head, from Jesus the head, all the way down the body to the skirts of the garment. There's a divine order system in God, a flow of His power through His assigned divine governmental structure. And so divine order, you pick a color for this one. This is time for orange again. Divine order is a plan. And it's a principle. God's plan for you is to have a church you belong to, that you're in covenant with, that you're in divine order under that church. Pastor Jim brought this about again the other night. I think he does it every time he preaches. But everybody, let me restate that. Many people don't have a problem with divine order until it disagrees with what they wanted to do. Amen. You don't find it if you're in divine order until you disagree. Then you discover whether you really were or not. Divine order is a principle that keeps you safe from deception. We had a minister leave our fellowship a year ago, a little over a year ago. Been with us since the beginning. And we were in a meeting with Pastor Callahan about it. And I said, Pastor Callahan, this bothers me. If this person can be deceived, how do I know I won't be deceived? I don't want to be deceived. And he says, you will not be deceived. Point him, said, I says, how do you know? He says, because you're in divine order. He says, I can speak into your life. You follow me? And God will keep us safe that way. It's when you get out of bounds and nobody can speak into your life. Well, I don't agree with that. He just told me I need to fix this. Now you're out there where the devil can pick you off. There was a problem in this person's life with divine order. Even though he taught it, it only applied to him, not above him. I'm going right on from that one. Faith. Now, we teach a lot on faith, right? And faith, we understand, is the ability God gave us to connect our first heaven needs to His third heaven provision. And faith is primarily a principle. Principle of faith. Through faith, you can speak to a mountain, it must obey you. It all falls under even this meditation. Meditation is to build faith. Application is to release faith. It's a principle. How about this one? Praise and worship. Now understand, every one of these, there is not a thing on here we have not taught series on. I spent 1 year at a time teaching on nothing but love. I've spent some time on each of these teaching for a long period. Each of these are series of themselves. And of course, we don't get it all in one church setting. We've got to hear these things many times over and over again. So it becomes part of how we think. It's part of the meditation process. Even your homework to get this stuff down in you helps you stay in this thing. Now, are you starting to see we're getting a pretty long list here? And this is just a fraction of what we could put down. And the importance of you personally having your own time of training at home to build up yourself in these things, because you can't get it to an hour a week, even 3 hours a week. You just can't get it in that much, that short a time. You've got to have them. There's so much to cover, so much to do, and so much to learn and learn to apply. I'm about to say something. Nobody get scared. I believe before it's done, we will be gravitating personally to full-time application of this training in our free time. You'll have a job. You'll have family stuff to do. You'll have, you know, fellowship with other people. You know, still your bowling league, maybe. I don't know. But you're coming. I don't know if anybody here bowls or not. But we're coming to a time that if you're not working at your job or doing something related to that, I believe God's going to have every other distraction fall off of your life. Hobbies, fishing, sports are going to be, God's going to change your desires. They just become unimportant to you. Well, I don't want to give us what you don't have to. Let God change you. He's going to so draw us into His kingdom. We just have to learn how to do this. Amen. And we're still taking care of our families and doing but instead of having, you know, all these other distractions, they'll go away. Praise and worship. Let me figure out a color here. We're at red, go to brown. Praise and worship is a principle, right? He inhabits the praises of His people. That's a principle. But it also, Lord, help me with this. It ties to purpose. Praise and worship is fellowship with God. It's a form of fellowship. You may say, well, I praise, I don't hear His voice. You will. But at least He's hearing yours. When you're worshiping God, you're speaking to God. That's part of your purpose, is to fellowship with Him. And believe me, as you spend time doing it, He's going to speak back to you. So now praise and worship becomes a purpose and a principle. Now this is part of faith, but it's important enough to write up here as well, because we do spend time teaching on it. Is the power of words. The power of what you say. The power to change your future by what you speak today. Which again is a spiritual principle. How about this one? The baptism of the Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. What color are we up to? Red again? No. We'll orange. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit's come upon you. Now, it's a principle. It says in Jude 20, building up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So it's a principle, but it is a direct form of getting power into your life. It says you charge yourself like a battery when you pray in the Spirit. But also, get this, it's a form process. It says in Romans chapter 8, if any man prays in the Spirit, he prays the perfect will of God. It's a part of your process of always being in God's will. In fact, I believe it aligns your provision in advance for what you need. I believe there's very little things you can do more valuable with your time than to pray in the Spirit. And you know, I like to pray in the Spirit for periods of time in the day. I like to get at least an hour of praying in the Spirit every day. I don't always make it. I like to pray in the Spirit. But if I'm not in a place where I've set aside time to pray and the distractions to pray, I'm praying in the Spirit all the time anyway. I'm praying in the Spirit when I'm driving. I'm praying in the Spirit when I'm in Kroger. I'm praying in the Spirit if I'm in a restaurant. I'm praying in the Spirit all the time. My wife will tell you, if I'm not talking to her, I'm praying in the Spirit. Why? I've become addicted to it because I know it's my source of seeing destiny fulfilled to some level. There's still a need for obedience, a need for much other. In fact, I could add obedience to the list, couldn't I? It's not on my list. So it's a form of power, and it also keeps us in process. And the final one I've written down, and we could even have you guys start adding to them what we've taught in the past. One of the most important is prayer. And prayer. Prayer is a principle and it's a process and it fulfills purpose. Now, I just made a short list here. Of some of the things we teach in here. Now, we teach other stuff as well. But what I want you to see is everything we teach has a purpose behind it. To not just spend an hour, hey, let's hear a nice lesson. It's got a target to create change and growth in our life. And all of it ties back to staying in this entire system. Of learning how to apply the Word of God on our life. And even how to make our relationship with God vibrant so we go into the fulfillment of all He has for us by learning these lessons. And the more you can learn them, the more you'll see your destiny fulfilled. Amen? If you don't learn them, it will hinder your growth. Now, I'm pretty much out of time, but let me just finish with a few statements. Again, my background is engineering, science, mathematics, or whatever. And I learned that there are certain levels of mathematics you can't get to until you learn the lower levels. There are certain levels of engineering you don't get to until you learn lower levels of science and math and, you know, in physics and such. You just don't get there. And there's levels we can't go with God. We think, well, I go to church, I'll have it what everybody else has. No, there's levels you don't go to until you learn the lessons and you apply them. Now, I'm definitely not trying to make this difficult. And this is not something to say, hey, you guys need to do better. That's not what I'm getting. I'm saying there's opportunity for unlimited potential development available. And how fast do we want to go into it? Here's my assignment. Part of my assignment with God. My assignment is to lay out so much potential, most likely nobody does it all. There's nobody doing all of this. I'm not doing all of this. I'm targeting all of this. I'm targeting working this into my life. But my assignment is to lay so much out before you that you are never limited by lack of possibilities to go into. And that you don't get condemned if you're not doing it all. But you are challenged to go even further. Now, personally, I believe everybody that is making effort to go into the glory, that are making changes, that are hearing God on the inside, that are being led to the Spirit, they're going in. That are making themselves ready, they're going in. But we choose individually and as a body how fast we're prepared. And right now, God's accelerating our training. So what I want to make sure doesn't happen is you don't get overwhelmed and say, oh, I just can't do that all. That's not the purpose, is to overwhelm you. It's to give you the ability to never be lacking a next step. Did you follow that? Is that there's always more you can move into. So now, if you've written down this chart, I'm sure everybody's made a sketch of this. You've made your own copy of it. Probably taken pictures of it, right? I can give you a copy of my sheet. Is in the future when you hear a lesson, you can say, yeah, this applies that. That's that in that flow chart. That's that in my development process. Again, I have to go back to a lot of stuff, my personal application. When I went through school, through engineering school, they took us through a pre-planned set of steps to go to being ready to graduate in engineering. And many times what they had in our curriculum, they had a set-aside curriculum. They had all these required courses, and you had a few electives you could take. For the most part, my last 2.5 years were all required courses. You know, there was so much to cover. And you'd say, oh, yeah, I'd like to take that course. You'd look down there and say, prerequisite, something you didn't have yet. In other words, you couldn't do that class until you learned something underneath that was required to do that class. If they had a level of mathematics or a calculus required in a class and you'd only had, you know, lower levels, you couldn't do the class. Well, God's got prerequisites for us. He's got required courses to go into the glory. And all I'm laying out is for you is a training curriculum that you can go into to graduate in the glory. Does anybody want to go? Did you get anything out of this today? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you seal it within us, our understanding. Cause to be people. Great faith. Aaron, I need the worship team. Shobro korobosi.